Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Before we dig into our main content today, I would love to just pause and share this verse for us, because it's easy to kind of come in here and it's Father's Day, we probably all have plans, but God desires for us to learn and grow from His Word together today. And so I always love to share a verse before we get into our main content. This is what it says in Psalms 36:5. It says this. It says, "Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for your people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see." Amen. We have an amazing God. And today we get to talk about Jesus is the bread of life, that He is life. And in this, I've read through Psalms a whole bunch of times, and I don't know about you guys, but as you're reading God's word, it's like all of a sudden you're like, where did that verse come from? Even though I've read Psalms 100 times. But this passage is so powerful because our God truly loves us, that He is life, that He is the light in which we see, that He cares for us, that this place is not all that there is, as hard as life can be and the things that happen around us, that God has a plan for all of us, for those who would receive Him, to be in eternity with Him. And He's the same God today that sent His Son for us all those years ago. And it says that His word is alive and it's active, and that He desires for us to hear it and to grow in Him. And so I hope if there's even one thing today that you take away from your Father on Father's Day, that you would dig into that and that you would seek the Lord today. With that, before we get into where we're going, let's talk a little bit about where we have been in this series. Blake did an amazing job last week kicking off this series. And this series is called I Am. And the story that we talked about last week is in the burning bush, back in the days of the Old Testament with Moses, the Israelites were held in captivity, and God had sent a guy, Moses, to go and help set them free. Well, he kind of screwed that up, and he was in the desert for 40 years, and then God appeared to him in a burning bush. And Moses was like, "Who am I to go and talk to these people?" And he said, "Who should I say sent me?" And he says, "I am who I am." And as you look at that, it in essence means God is eternal, self-sufficient, and holy. And He is above all other gods. I am who I am, right? And then we talked about how Jesus, when He came, claimed to be God. He said to the people when He was here, He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And He made the statement, the same statement that God made from the burning bush, Jesus said, "I am." And so we're going to talk about these statements that Jesus made, talking about who He is, what He came to do, and how He is God and our Savior in the flesh. So with that, we're going to talk about John 6 today. And I'm going to do my best. John 6 is 72 verses. So I'm going to try to read some of it, story some of it, paraphrase some of it, and you can go back and check my work later. But there will be some details that I skim over, and so you can go back and read it later. And then we're going to talk about 3 points from John 6 after that. So John 6, what's happening is Jesus fed the 5,000. There, it says that there are 5,000 men, not including women and children. So think about how many that number was. And they were listening to Jesus teach, and he was going to feed them. And so he gets these small amount of food, and he starts feeding all these people. And it says that after he fed over 5,000 men, and who knows how many men or women and children, that he had all this stuff left over. And these people were utterly amazed. How many of you would be utterly amazed? You see this, you're like, oh my goodness, is it gonna stop, right? Crazy. And they were so amazed that they said to themselves, this must be the prophet that we are waiting for. And then it says that they were gonna try to make him king. But they did not understand why Jesus fully came. You see, the Jews believed that Jesus was gonna come and defeat the Romans and conquer, and that they were gonna rule on earth together. They did not understand the full picture of why Jesus came. So Jesus, it says, slipped away. Well, his disciples went away, and they searched and waited and looked for Jesus. But after a while, they decided to cross the lake. And so when they cross the lake, this is the story where Jesus walks on water. Well, after Jesus walks on water and that whole story unfolds, they get to the other side of the lake. And then the people from the day before who witnessed Jesus feeding the 5,000 were still awestruck from what they saw. Again, all of us probably would be. And so they actually went a long length to find him. They got in the boats, they were searching for Jesus, they looked for him, and they finally found him. And then this is John 6:26, and we're gonna read this together. It says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, we want to perform God's work too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one whom he has sent. They answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. It goes on from there, and they start to argue with Jesus. First off, isn't it funny that they're like, prove it, do a miracle if you want us to believe. It's like, didn't you just follow me and try to make me king because you just saw me doing a miracle, right? They're following Jesus, and they're arguing with Jesus, and it says that they argue back and forth, and he goes on to say, it's my will, it's God's will that none would be lost. It's God's will that all who see and believe in me will be saved. He says that all people will be taught the things of God, but it is only those who believe, hear, and see that then will come to me to receive it. And he goes and says this, I think it's hilarious, like a mic drop moment. He says, yeah, your ancestors ate manna, but then they died, right? Like, really? They're all dead. And he goes, it's not really Moses who gave you manna. It's my Father, right? And in this, he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. Well, a little context to this, that would have been really hard for them to believe. Because in their culture at the time, they had to purify different things to eat certain things and not eat certain things. And so they're saying, man, you're supposed to eat my, like what? And it says at that point, many of his disciples left because it was hard for them to understand. For us, how often is the temptation there to leave when things are hard to understand, right? Things that we don't get. Like, God, why are you doing that? Why aren't you showing up in this way? Why is that happening, right? The temptation is a lot of his disciples, it says, got up and left. And then he looks to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, teacher, where else would we go? You have the very words of life, and we know that you are the Son of God. See, in this story, there are so many things to unpack. Things like, man, when we don't understand, isn't it hard to keep following? Things like, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I can have a prove it Jesus heart, where he says, well, if you're who you say you are, prove it. How many of you have had a prove it Jesus heart at sometimes, right? We're gonna journey through a couple of points here from John 6. And if you're following us in the notes, the first section is seek eternal life, not this world. You see, Jesus said, you're only seeking me because I fed you. These people didn't understand the signs of what this meant. They just cared about their next meal. And especially in that day and age, they didn't have a fast food restaurant around every corner. Right? They didn't have cars to go and get their food instantly. They didn't have an abundance of food just laying around, like to get food, to prepare food. Like, this was a process. And so a lot of them were like, oh my gosh, gold mine. That guy can create food out of nothing and as much as he wants. And he says, you're just seeking me because of what you're gonna get from me. You don't understand what I'm offering you. You don't understand that I want a relationship with you. You don't understand that I came to set you free. Like, you don't get it. See, for some of us, we want God to show up when we want God to show up, to provide what we want him to provide, to give us what we want him to give us in any given situation. And then when that doesn't happen, we go, God, why aren't you there for me? And that maybe isn't all of us. Maybe that's at certain seasons where we all can struggle with this. But he goes, you're seeking me because of what you'll gain from me, not because you want me. That'd be like me going to my wife and saying, you know, I only want relationship with you because of A, B, and C, not because I actually want to love my wife. You see, God wants our hearts, and he has given us his heart. And he goes, man, don't seek the things of this world that disappear. Seek the eternal things, the things that matter in me, the relationship that you can have in me, the love that I have for you. And I want to ask you, in this season of life, why are you seeking after God? And then as you're seeking after God, is there ways in which he hasn't shown up in ways you think? And has your temptation been to doubt, question, approve it Jesus heart, or I don't get this, and the temptation to leave? This is what 1 John says when it comes to the world. It says, do not love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love this world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the world, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Someone who is an ex-addict for many, many years, homelessness, rehabs, all the things, I fully understand what it means to seek after the world to the fullest extent. And the world will always promise satisfaction, but it leaves you dissatisfied. Leaves shame and it leads guilt. And not even fully in just the ways of addictions or pleasures. It could be your success. It could be your desire for hobbies, which are not a bad thing in of themselves. It could be in you making money to provide for your family. Like, it could be anything. Listen to what it says later in 1 John. It says in 5, verse 21, it says, dear children, keep away from what? From anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Uses the word anything, meaning anything can take God's place. And anything that is on the place of our hearts does not satisfy. Only God does. And in our walk in pursuit of him, you have to understand some things. These people who were going after Jesus were some Jews who fully knew all kinds of scripture. They were the people of God. And so even as we walk with Jesus, we can pursue God, not with God at the center. We can start to pursue God because of knowledge, because it makes us look good. Religiousness can be within our own achievements or our own righteousness. And he goes, you're missing it. You're not getting why I'm here and why I've come for you. And don't worry about these temporal things. In Matthew 6, Jesus has a whole nother bunch of verses that he hits this exact topic earlier in his ministry. Matthew 6, 25 says this, says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you, listen to this, and aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. I want to ask you today, what are the things that consume your mind? What are the things that consume your thoughts? Is it clothing, materials, job, status? It could be anything. Jesus goes on to say, don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough worry of its own. How many of you are worriers? Any worriers? I'm a professional worrier, you guys. I have a doctorate in worry. I worry about everything. I stress about all kinds of things. It's very annoying. I worry about worrying sometimes. I'm worried that I am really worrying and I can't stop worrying, right? This is very much a challenge for myself. See, God says, don't pursue temporal things. Don't worry about all these other things. Man, these lilies, they're thrown into the fire. They come and they go. And if God cares so wonderfully for them, don't you see how much more valuable you are to me? And he says, pursue the things of God. Don't worry about those things and trust me. And he goes, why do you have little faith? I don't think that's condemning. I think it's an invitation. Man, why won't you just have faith and trust that I'm with you, that I'm your provider, that I care about you, that I know you. I know when you sit and when you rise. I know when you fall, when you worry. I know all these things. Why do you have such little faith? I think that's God going, man, I invite you to trust that I'm with you, to trust that I got you, to trust that I love you. Don't pursue these things. They just rob you of satisfaction that you can have in me. The next one, this is my favorite part of the sermon. The next one is labeled, if you're following in our notes, the only work that he wants from you is for you to believe in the one whom he has sent. I want to pause here for a minute. Do you realize the significance of that comment? These people are following and they're like, do a miraculous sign if you want me to believe in you, right after God just did one for them. And then they go on and say, well, we want to do God's work too, after making that comment. And Jesus is like, the only thing that God wants from you is for you to believe in the one whom he sent. Whew. That should cause a sigh for us. How many of us constantly are following Jesus, just trying to make up for all the junk we see in our lives? How many of us won't even follow God because we think we have to get that stuff settled before we can even follow God? How many of us are trying to earn back what we know we don't deserve? And he says, guys, he says, the only thing that God wants from you, the only work that God wants from you is for you to believe in the one whom he has sent. That gives me chills. Because God just wants you to trust him. And here's sometimes what we have turned belief and trust into. The list of 30 things on our to-do list. Some of you are to-do list people, right? A lot. Some of you have to-do lists for your to-do lists, right? And we turn faith into all the things we have to do for him. But that isn't true. You see, for us, we know that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that no one is righteous, not a single one of us, and that the penalty for sin, it says, is spiritual death and separation, and that when we were utterly helpless, God came for us, and we know that in Ephesians, it says that we're saved by grace, and grace is undeserved favor. Ephesians 2, God saved you by his grace when you, what? When you believed. And you cannot take credit for this. It is a what? A gift? Something to be earned? It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us. I want you to notice this sequence. Some of you equation people, right? Formulas. We are saved by grace, accessed by belief, faith, trust. Then out of that and the freedom that that brings and the security in that we have because of who? Because of Jesus, then we do the good things that God has planned for us, not before. The only God work that God wants from you is to believe in the one whom he has sent, because the central thing that takes place when we believe in Jesus, when we receive it as a gift, is it changes us from the inside out, and then our hearts become like Jesus's hearts, and we seek the things of God, and we have the heart of God, and it's in this process in which we're changed that we then live differently, not before. Because it is only in Jesus and what he has done. I have this analogy. My dad used to tell me this all growing up, and I loved it. It burned in my brain. I want to take a pause from our content for a minute, and I want you to imagine that you're in a field. It's a desert, and there's a son and a father playing catch, and you are a bystander watching this unfold. And they're playing catch, they're having a good time. He has a good father. You can tell that they're really enjoying their time. And all of a sudden, the father catches the ball and stops and looks at the son and says, "You don't move." And the son stays still. And the father gets closer. "You don't move." And it continues, and he gets closer and closer with more intensity. And I'm sure the son is going, "Oh my goodness, what did I do? Oh my goodness." And all of a sudden, he says, "You don't move." And he puts his hand up, and it looks like he's gonna hit him. And I'm sure what's going through the son's mind, as you can imagine, and all of a sudden, it looks like he's swinging, and he swings, he misses the son's face, and he grabs the rattlesnake's head. And he throws it and he crushes its head. You see, the son had a choice. He could have face value seen the temperament or the circumstance, but the son chose to stay still. And for those of us who have been fathers, that's a miracle. But the son decided by what he knew of the father and his experience and what he's proven that he would listen and trust. See, the only thing that God wants from us is for us to believe in the one whom he has sent. It is not a bunch of things to do. It's not a bunch of things to be good enough in. It's not a bunch of to-do lists. It's to believe. It's to trust who our God says he is, to trust what he says of us. That if he says, because of Jesus, that we are flawless before him without any accusation, that he has forgiven us as far as the east is from the west, that we will have many trials and many sorrows, but don't lose heart, don't lose your faith, to not lose the assurance of the gospel, which, by the way, I just quoted like six different passages. Will we choose to stay there and trust? Or will we, when we don't understand, adopt a prove it Jesus attitude or a attitude and heart that says, I don't understand this, so therefore it doesn't make sense, so therefore I'm out of here, Jesus. And all of us can have this temptation. You see, Paul later writes in Philippians about having zero confidence in human effort. See, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he writes about if anyone has confidence or can have confidence in their own work, then it's me. And listen to what he says here in Philippians 3. It says, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. Listen to this. We put no confidence in human effort. He goes on to brag about, not brag, but say all the things that he did according to the law. And he says they're all garbage. All of it. All the things you can achieve, the things you can do, the things you can have, it's garbage. I put no confidence in my effort, anyone else's. I just trust Jesus. Let's again pause and jump into a story. Imagine you are an Israelite who was in captivity for 750 years under the Egyptians, and God sent Moses to let his people go, and you see all the plagues coming out on your behalf to set you free from slavery, and now you're out in the desert, and God set you free, you rejoice, but you're in the desert. It's very hot. How many of you don't like the heat very much, right? How many of you don't like eating the same thing over and over again? You're in the desert. You're traveling around. It's a long time. And over, they decided to not trust God. They decided to question him at every turn. After seeing all the things of God, after seeing all the goodness of God. And they're in the desert and they're complaining. They say, why don't we go back to Egypt? At least there we had food. Well, that's where they just got set free from. And then they complain, and so God rains manna down for them. Can you imagine? You see food raining down from heaven. It's like a movie, right? And then they complain about it. We get tired of this manna. Well, at first they're thankful, but then God says, don't gather more than today. Listen to this. Exodus 16 says, so the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over. And those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, do not keep any of it until morning. Listen to this. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. Yet again, God rains down manna after seeing all the miraculous things. And they were just told, don't collect more than you need for today. But like many of us would do, they go, well, I have enough now. I don't know if God's gonna show up tomorrow. What if he doesn't? I have what he's provided now and I'm thankful for it, but I'm gonna gather stuff for tomorrow because I don't know if God's gonna do that again. See, our culture glorifies independence, glorifies it. And I'm not saying that that's fully a bad thing. There can be some good things about it, but God works in dependence, not independence. You see, we were made in perfect relationship. We were supposed to be in perfect relationship where God is our shelter and our fortress, where we don't have to worry, where we can trust when things go sideways that he's gonna be with us. We were made to walk in dependence, not only with God, but with each other, that we're to love one another, to provide for each other, to trust that we got each other's backs and that God has ours. And we were designed to daily come before God. And if you think of manna, think of our spiritual food. We were designed to each day come before God and his word and in his presence, trusting that he will provide the truths and the reality that we need each day. And when we decide to go, you know, I'm gonna ingest what I need and then I'm gonna come back next week. What happens if you did that over time? If I had one meal a week, you die. What happens when I go, you know, I'm gonna really dig in and then I'm gonna take my abilities for what God has provided and I'm gonna memorize what God provided because I don't believe he's gonna show up again and show me something new and direct me in a different way. And then I'm just gonna manage my own toolbox and not trust the Lord. You see, God has made us to each day come before him and trust that he will be with us and he'll be with us the next day and the next day and the next day. Will we trust? Do we believe that the only thing that God wants from us is to believe in the one whom he has sent? The next and my last point here is Jesus is life. Jesus says, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, which if I was there and didn't get the full picture, I would have been like, ooh, that's weird, right? How many of you would have been like, ooh, that's a little weird, you know? What they didn't understand is the concept of communion that had not been developed, but they decided to look at their one snapshot moment and make a conclusion instead of go, okay, I don't get that. Instead of having a response like Peter, you have the words of life, and even though I don't get it, I'm gonna follow you, and I know you're gonna provide it for me because I trust you. Jesus is life. Outside of life, what is there? What's opposite of life? Death. When I decide to unplug from life, then I'm choosing death. And Jesus even says this. He says, it's not gonna be me who condemns you on the last day. It's gonna be Moses in whom you've put all your hopes and dreams. Because you decide not Jesus, all the other options is just death. Jesus says, I am life. This is John 6, one of the verses we didn't cover earlier. He says this, I says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live. See, Psalms and all kinds of verses says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When we just know the things of God and just see him from a distance, we have to trust in them. Paul says the gospel is the power to salvation, that faith comes by hearing and believing the good news. So when you hear, believe, and live out of, that is eating the bread of life, ingesting it into your heart. God's words of life are embedded in God's word. When you hear the gospel and you believe in it and you receive it and live out of it, That is eternal life. You are believing and receiving God's word, and you are taking in life. And I want to close with this passage as we get ready to go into communion today. Please don't miss this. This is Isaiah 55. This is from the Old Testament. It says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or of milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Listen, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love that I promise to David." Are your ears wide open today? Or have they been closed? Are you thirsty today? Man, God satisfies. You don't have to pursue the things of the world. He wants relationship with you. And it's one of those things where it's like, where's the catch? There is no catch. The only work that God wants from you. Don't let the devil snatch these truths, this message, this life from you. The only thing God wants from you is for you to believe in the one whom he sent. And then it is out of that that God comes into your life. And it is out of that that you live a different life, because you see what matters. You see Jesus' life. And I want to ask you these questions. Are you seeking the world right now? Even as a believer, it doesn't have to be the grosser sins of society. It could be all kinds of things. Do you need to surrender it today? 2, do you have a prove it God heart today? I've been there, you guys. We can get there on a day to day. You don't have to. You can trust. 3, are your ears open today? Are they closed? Maybe they're closed because God didn't show up. Maybe they're closed because of abuse in your past. Maybe they're closed because of divorce you didn't plan for. Maybe they're closed because of a son who went sideways. Maybe they're closed because of financial ruin that happened that didn't make sense. Maybe they're closed because an addiction you can't kick. And the list could go on and on and on. Open them. God will speak into any context. He'll bring light into any darkness. There is no sin too great that he cannot forgive. There is no variation of a road that you've varied off into that he cannot course correct if you would believe. And lastly, if you're in here today and you don't know who Jesus is, you need to not wait. Don't let the devil distract, distort, and make you think that you have all the time in the world. It says even the Son of Man does not know the hour, and that it'll come like a thief in the night. But God is waiting for you. It says that we can hasten the return of the Lord, you guys. We can quicken it along. He's waiting for you if you have not received him. Would you receive him? Come have a conversation.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.